So what's it all about anyway? That's exactly what I'm asking. Yeah, what's it all about anyway? And when we talk about the Christian life, we talk about, we say, you know, what's it about? Well, we say, okay, I want to get saved. I want to be born again. Only a few times people have said that to me. Twice in my life as somebody, in all the meetings and all the interactions we've had with people, two times that I can remember that somebody came up to me and said, I want to know how to get my sins forgiven. Can you help me? Actually, maybe three times. And I remember exactly where they were. One was in Times Square, one in Chicago, and one at the Salt Company in Willoughby, Ohio. Just twice, or three times. And I think to myself, you know, after we trust Christ as our personal Savior, what's it all about? I mean, really, what's it all about? We trust Christ as our Savior, and now what takes place? Now what happens? I'd like us to look at Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 2. And as we look at Philippians chapter 2, notice what it is saying to us in terms of what I just brought up, the issue of what's it all about anyway. And so we look at this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, isn't that verse telling us exactly what we want? This is exactly what we want as Christians. Is there any compassions in the world? The older I get, and it seems like every year that happens, the older I get, the more I see how hostile and non-comforting the world is. It really is. They just eat you up and spit you out. If they give any kind of comfort, if there's any kind of, it's very temporary. I mean, it is exactly very temporary. Well, I look, if there be any consolation in Christ, consoling, any consolation in Christ, this is what I want. I want to be consoled, don't you? Yes, yes you do. I'm sorry, you do. You want somebody to care about you. You want somebody to love you. You want somebody to console, to identify with you. This is what you want in terms of the Christian life. And this is also what I want, if any comfort of love. Is there any comfort of love? Is there knowing that in spite of them knowing you very clearly and honestly and in reality, all your foibles, all your coolness, all your whatever, they know you totally and yet they still love you? Isn't that something? You don't have to put on airs with other Christians or you shouldn't. This is what I want. I want that comfort of love. I want to know the comfort of that, that I don't have to perform in order to know that somebody will love me. I don't have to anything. Isn't this exactly what Christ did for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is exactly what I want. Any fellowship of in the Spirit. Any fellowship in the Spirit. This is, you know, that it's that camaraderie. Hate to use that word of late, but when we look at the word, the fellowship that we have, Ernie, we had this fellowship right off the bat. Boom, you came walking in. How you doing? How's it going? You know, but it's because of Christ. It's not because of economic strata. It's not because of education. It's not because of anything else. It's Christ. Fellowship in the Spirit. This is what I want. And this is what God gives. And it's not based on anything. It's not based on performance. It's not based. I've met some Christians who are very famous in terms of athletic endeavors or even rich or whatever. And that's not the basis of that. The basis is Christ. I've met some very poor people who they are Christians. very poor. I mean, could not do anything for him, but yet we have that fellowship. I remember in the Twin Towers before they came down, years before they came down, I'd be ministering, and I came up the three flights, three-story escalators, coming up from the subway, and coming up those escalators, and it was early in the morning, and the light was breaking, and I saw this one woman, this old black woman, just barely wrinkly and old and hunched over with a plastic bag, giving pieces of literature to people. Thousands of people were coming off these escalators, and she was just going like this. People just passing her by. I saw her. She was one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. And we started talking, and we were fellowshipping, and it was just incredible, fellowship of the Spirit. And that's what Christ affords. It was just fantastic. I don't know where she was on 9/11, and I don't know what the situation was with her. I don't know, but I know she knew Christ, and we're brother and sister in Christ, and it was fantastic. Fellowship of the Spirit. It's not economics. It's not, status in terms of our culture. It's none of that. It is Christ. And this is what I want. I desire this. I know you do too. I know that's exactly. Tender mercies and compassions. This is exactly what I desire. Just somebody tender. I think that's why Elvis Presley, love me tender, love me true. This is only the Lord does this for us. Only the Lord does this for us. I know I don't want to continue with the song. I don't want you to think about Elvis because I, not mock him, but emulate him so well. Sorry. Okay, so we have here, this is exactly what I want as a Christian. I want this tender mercies and compassions. This is what I want. This is the Christian life in my thinking. I mean, that's really where the rubber meets the road. That is really where the rubber meets the road. It has nothing to do with the way you look. It has nothing to do with anything. It has everything to do with Christ. So what happens? Okay, how do you get this? And I'd like us to look at another passage. I'd like us to look at a passage because when we look at this, I'd like us to look at Matthew 26, if you would, because I'd like to talk now. Okay, so now that we have this established, and this is what the Christian life is all about, and I really want this, let's talk about an issue within the community of believers, within those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what I really desire in my life. And every one of you desire this as well. And that is the issue of forgiveness. Is there forgiveness? People are starving for it. People all over the world are starving for it. You know, they really are. They're looking for, is there forgiveness? And is there that thing that I really want? Is there personal forgiveness? And in Matthew 26, we look at Matthew 26, verse 26, and we see initial forgiveness. And he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. The initial forgiveness that we receive from God, the moment we trust in Christ, we get the forgiveness where our sins are washed away. Many of us, because of our past, and I'm not saying that, well, it is an interesting thing. I wish that I had trusted Christ at the age of 3. I wish I did that. JC, how old? You were 5, right? I wish so much that we could have gone back in time and somebody knock on our door in Willoughby, Ohio, 4652 Wood Street, and somebody knock on our door and talk to my mom and dad and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that they would be accepting it and receiving that and trusting in Christ. My mom was Irish Roman Catholic. My dad was Episcopalian, but really nothing. And so wouldn't it have been fantastic? I often talk to my friend John Gorman about that. What would it have been like if, both of our families would have trusted Christ early and then led us to Christ and then raised us in the things of God? What would the life have been like? It's just pure speculation, and I praise God that I did it at the age of 18, but all the weirdnesses, all the things that took place up until that point, and even after that, because my mom and dad were not saved, and even then, after that, my dad got saved when he was 59. I was 32 at the time my dad got saved. And I had the privilege of baptizing both my mom and dad in a pool in Southern California. And it was just so interesting for me to be there. And I'm looking at almost like an out-of-body experience. I'm looking at my dad, and he's telling me that he's born again. And I used to have these dreams of him. I used to have dreams of my dad. And I'd wake up sobbing of my dad in a coffin. And I'd wake up sobbing, and I'd start praying, and Barb would console me, and this was the most awful dreams that I've ever had in my life of somebody lost and not knowing where they are, and just a terrible thing. And then seeing that people get saved, the initial forgiveness, the personal forgiveness that we receive the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than us telling another person how to get to heaven, how to have that forgiveness. What could be greater in terms of endeavor for us as Christians who know the truth be better than to tell somebody about Christ? What could be better than that? Because that personal forgiveness, and people are starving for it. They don't think they can get it. I don't think it's possible. I talked to a homosexual one time. He didn't think it was possible for God to forgive him. I said, absolutely possible. There is no sin. There is nothing greater than His grace. I like that song, greater than all my sin. Wonderful grace of Jesus. And it's because of His death, burial, and physical resurrection. And so I get this initial forgiveness, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so I look at that and I say, fantastic, this is incredible. And then there's the continual, the initial and now continual forgiveness of the believer. So when I trust Christ as my Savior, what takes place? I pass from death unto life, John 5:24. I now have eternal life, never to be forfeited, never to have it go away. Praise God for that. Praise God for that assurance. I remember I not always believed that. At one time in my life, I believed that you could lose your salvation. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I thought you might lose your salvation, but not me. And that's kind of arrogant, in that doctrine, but that's exactly what I thought. And I thought to myself, I asked a friend of mine who is a Christian psychiatrist, but solid in the Word, and he said, Stan, what happens? And I was wrestling with this issue, can you lose your salvation? And I was coming to the thing, you must be born again. And I said, hey, it doesn't say you must be born again and again. It says you must be born again. And that's it. And so you pass from death unto life. And I'm going, I was talking to Stan. I said, Stan, help me with this. I said, what happens to the person who doesn't believe that you are kept by the power of God, that you have this eternal life forever? And, he says, they just don't have the assurance. They're still kept. But that assurance is so powerful in our lives, knowing that I am forgiven, knowing that I am going to heaven. That is so powerful in terms of how I live my life. I am forgiven. So when we sin as a Christian, and we do, you know, we got the old man, the new man, the old nature, the new nature, the black dog, the white dog, fighting all the time. Which dog wins? The dog I feed the most, you know. And so which one dominates? The old nature, if I feed the old nature with the sins of the flesh, it dominates. And it acts sometimes as if I never trusted Christ. So when we come back and we say, Lord, forgive me of these sins, wash me clean. 1 John 1:9, I'm wearing that one out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or a satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In your face, Calvinists. There you go. Sins of the whole world, no limited atonement. He died for everybody, and everybody can come to him when they just ask him. This is fantastic. That's initial. And then it's also continual. When I ask God to forgive me of my sins, he does. He forgives me of my sins. And this is the beautiful thing. I carry a lot of times with me old theological presuppositions. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic, and you do not have that assurance. You do not have that assurance when you were raised the way I was raised. You never know if your sins are completely gone. I'd go to the priest, go into the confessional, kneel down, and I ask, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was, And then I would tell him all my sins, you know, maybe I'd be there an hour or so, listing them all out, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then he'd give me absolution and then give me penance. Penance means I had to do something in order to merit this forgiveness or this absolution. 75,000 Our Fathers and 35,000 Hail Marys. You know, I had to have the clicker, Our Father. And I did it as fast as you could do it. I felt like one of those guys at an auction. And I mean, you know, you ex-Catholics, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sold in America. Boom. You know, and it just, I'm and ching, 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 and I go, oh no, and I have to start over because I get to 74,388, and I'm going, oh, where am I? I'd have to start again. And it was horrible. It's just absolutely horrible. That's not, when I found out that when he washes you clean, he washes you clean. There's nothing you can do. It's the reason why I carry that over into my life is a lot of times I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. I employ 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? What? All. Would you say that with me, that word? All. All unrighteousness. So it's gone. I was like, I don't know, maybe 35, I don't know, maybe I was older after I became a Christian. Gone, G-O-N-E, gone eternally. I don't know the rest of the words, so you'll get this. It's gone from my mind. Okay. So, I mean, I look at this and I say to myself, but that is so true. My sins are gone. And I bear them no more. Thus, it is well. It is well with my soul. So don't hang on to them. If you've asked the Lord Jesus as a Christian to forgive you of your sins, don't hang on to them anymore. He says in Psalm 103, as far as east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. He doesn't say north to south, he says east to west. I love it. You go north, you're going to go south. You go south, you're going to go north. You're going to do that. You go the other way, though. You go east, you're always going east. You go west, you're always going west. The twain shall never meet. That's Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. In other words, the two shall not meet. It's some language, archaic language. The two shall never meet. And this is the beautiful thing. I love when the accuracy of the word, as far as east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. So if he is the satisfying sacrifice, in other words, he satisfies the Father's claims or the penalty of that. He satisfied it initially and he satisfies it continually. If because of his initial death, burial, and physical resurrection, shedding of his blood, would you just believe it and not commit the next sin of unbelief? Oh yeah, that could be true for Julio. That could be true for all these other people because somehow they deserve it. No, wrong. We don't deserve it. What we do deserve is his wrath. But by his grace, he forgives us as Christians. Now, if we don't confess our sins and we hang on to these sins and we revel in these sins, watch out, because our God is a great Father and he will discipline you. He will come after you. He will do this because you're his. I like that passage that Paul writes. And I got to remember what that passage is. Let them that name the name of Christ. Oh, man, Chris. Okay, it's in Timothy. Let all them that name the name of... Timothy's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Words to that effect. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, stop sinning. He gives you the power not to. We don't have to say, I just can't help it. No. You can. You can say no to it by the power of God. You're in a weakened condition for sure. I think the more you sin, the more you're grooved as a Christian. I'll just give into it. I give into it. Forget that. Start overcoming by his power. And you're in the middle of a situation and you're about to sin with your heart and in your mind. Say no to it. You can. You can do this. He gives you the strength to do this. Walk away from it. In your mind and maybe even physically, if that's the case. But do that. Saturate your mind with the Word. Let the Word of God be dominant in your life. That's exactly what he tells us in Colossians. Let the Word of God dominate in your mind. Dwell in your mind. Let it be there all the time. The Jews knew this, and the Lord told them put a thing up here on your forehead, with Scripture in it, on the back of your hands with Scripture in it, on the doorpost with Scripture in it. Let it constantly barrage your mind and your heart. It's not like a rabbit's foot. No, I don't carry the New Testament because it's going to bring me good luck. No! I want the New Testament, I want the Bible in my heart and in my mind because I want to know what he thinks. And he gives me the strength and the power to live accordingly. So if he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. What's the justness of this? His death, burial, and physical resurrection to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is that he's that satisfying sacrifice. Still have a hard time with that King James word. Some translations say atoning sacrifice. And that doesn't even really, I mean, it does, it's okay, it may be better, but satisfying sacrifice? In other words, there's no 75,000 Our Fathers and there's no 35,000 Hail Marys. He washed me clean. He washed me clean. I'm His and He is mine. And that's it. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Will you sing with me? You want to sing?
No.
Sing anyway. Thank you, Lord, for making me. Yes. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, amen. You feel better? It doesn't matter if you feel better or not. That's the reality. That's what he has told us. I'm going to bank on that. So, what if you offend me? You, being a believer, offend me. We talk about personal forgiveness. Let's now talk about relational forgiveness. What if you offend me or I offend you? What up? What about this, you know? Thank you, Murphy. That's being an elder, that gesture was really good, you know? He pulled a pistol, you know, in love. I'm sure that was in love, right? So you look at this and you say to yourself, you know, what happens now that if I sin against a brother or sister sins against me? Now what do we do? Let's talk about relational. We live with people. I heard a sermon one time by Chuck Swindoll talking about people are people. God is God and people are people. And we're pretty sinful. We're pretty sinful and a lot of times we're pretty carnal. We will rub somebody we always talk about this, rubbing somebody the wrong way. Or, you know, all these euphemistic expressions talking about how we've sinned against somebody. How we've done this. And we try to dismiss it. So let's look at Matthew 18. Let's look at Matthew 18 because this is really going to help us, I think, in terms of our relations. You know, he isn't telling us that we should do this. He says in verse 15, and so you know this passage. This passage goes all the way through verse 35 of Matthew 18. So, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go, notice the onus, where the onus is. Somebody does it against you. You are to go to that person. The person offended is to go to that person. Ain't that a kicker? So if trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. How? How? Alone. Alone. You don't go to, you know what happened? And Julio, it's just amazing. He did this. And I'm telling Josh. No. No, what Josh would do, and I know he would do, he goes, what are you talking to me for? With a Bugs Bunny accent, you know? What are you talking to me for? Go talk to him. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's another accent. Okay. And so, you know, why are you talking to me? Talk to Julio. This is exactly what God is telling us. Don't talk to him, her, them. talk to that person alone. Okay, it does a couple of things. It saves reputations, first of all. And it is also pretty good. And I think it really indicates the sincerity that you have for that other person in getting it straight with that other person. The sincerity of it. It's not like you offended me, I'm going to take you to the woodshed and I'm going to, you know, none of that. It is, I really want to get this resolved between you and me. There is something that is really, really against, you know, you've done this to me. And it is grievous. And it's grievous in my own heart. And so this is something that is so important for us to do. If you have aught against aught, in that if you have a sin against another person, or they've sinned against you, what are you to do? What are you to do according to the Lord? Go to that person and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. Oftentimes, when we have sinned against somebody else, most of the time, people don't know it. Hopefully. You know, I was just kidding, or I was just, you know, and they work it out. They ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness is given. And I want to tell you something. You're closer than ever before. You're closer than ever before. Why? Because you realize when you go to that person and tell them that they've offended you, you're realizing how you have offended a holy God. As Christ forgave you, so also you are to forgive others, Colossians says. So if I have offended somebody and somebody has offended me, I am now, in light of how God has forgiven me initially and continually, I am to forgive other people. That's how it is. Now, we're going to see this played out. We see here, okay, so if they don't hear you, this is church discipline action. If they don't hear you, take two or three. And if they don't hear them, you know, in your face, I'm not going to do it. I used an example one time regarding this. Let's say somebody kicks in my door on my beautiful Ford F-150. And let's say Mike does it. Mike comes up and I see Mike and I see the last kick. And he pulls back and a big dent in my door. And I go, oh, you have offended me. You know, oh man, my F-150. You know, offense. You know, so I go to Mike. I say, Mike, you know, I just want to tell you something. It just really offended me that you you have a plunger, number one. Number two, why did you kick in my door? And he goes, I tell you what, I wanted to kick in your door, and I'd do it again. I said, well, it was a sin. You know, it's not a good thing. I don't care. In your face, kick in your door again. Okay, so I bring two others, and he goes, oh, yeah? I kick in your doors. You got trucks, cars? I don't care. I'm kicking in your doors. Whoa. Okay, so if that happens and he's non-repentant, doesn't have a changed mind about it, wants, he really likes that, this is what it is. We take him before, no. We don't take him before a shotgun. We take him before, what kind of people we got here? Okay. We take him before the whole congregation. And if Mike says, I kick in all your doors, I kick them all in. You know, okay, we're to put him out of the fellowship. But the idea of him being put out of the fellowship is for him that he would understand his error, his sin, and comes back into the fellowship. Because you and I, all of us would know that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of our lives, it's over. It is over. So the idea of of this is restoration. He wants to restore us to fellowship in the body of Christ, especially in the local expression of the body of Christ. Then he uses this example. You know, Peter, you know, I love Peter. I always wanted to be named Peter. I didn't like Chrissy. I like Christopher now, but they didn't call me that when I was little. So I hated it. And that's a whole nother story. But when you have Peter telling us, oh Lord, how many times should we forgive him? How many times? How many times? Seven? Seven times? Aren't I fantastic, Peter is really saying, because the rabbinical action was three times. So I'm going to double it and add one. Yeah, baby. Seven times? That's not in the Greek, yeah, baby. It's, you know, it's seven times should I do this? Should I do this seven times? And the Lord looks at him and says, seven times 70. No, not seven times. Seven times 70. So not the 491st time you don't forgive him. No, he's telling us it's unlimited. The forgiveness of God is unlimited. Isn't the forgiveness of God unlimited for you as Christians? So this is what he uses these illustrations. You know the story, the whole story. A guy comes walking down, you know. He's a slave. He's got a family. And he owes $16,420,000. That's what 10,000 talents are. And in fact, that's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he says about this. And he says, and when he had begun to reckon, he brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. I calculated $16,420,000. In those days, I'd still take it. Inflation, everything, $16 million. You know, that's a lot of money. That's a lot, and that's what he owed, and he couldn't pay it. He just could not pay it. So what does the Lord do? He says, okay, sell him, sell his family, sell everything. I want to recoup. He's not going to recoup from selling them $16,420,000, but he's going to recoup something out of that. Okay, sell him all. And what does the guy do? Falls down and says, please, no, I will pay all. And what did the Lord do? Forgave him his total debt. Totally absolved him, expunged him, totally washed it away. Totally absolved him of that debt. How would you feel if you were that guy? You know my song, right? Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a, all my debt has been washed away. Plenty of sunshine heading my way. I'd be feeling good, wouldn't you? If I owed 16, you see this on TV all the time. Tax debt. I owed $16,420,000 and my debt is gone. You know? And you look at that and you say to yourself, man, I never want to be in that position. Maybe you are right now. We can talk about J.J. Wentworth or whatever, you know? We can talk about that, and maybe that's a different commercial. But, I mean, we look at this and we say to ourselves, I never want to be in that position. Well, that guy was in that position, and that's the position we were in. That's the position we were in. If you think for one second, for one millisecond, that your sin is not as bad as, you are some arrogant person, because your sin would have put you in hell forever, and actually then the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And if it hadn't been for the redeeming blood of Christ, you'd be there forever. And if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ saving me at the age of 18, I probably would not have lasted till 20. Because things in life, I think that's why I like that movie with Jimmy Stewart, George, Mary, George. Who? It's a Wonderful Life. I think that's why I identify so much, because of the despair that I feel, that I felt before trusting in Christ. This guy, he is absolved from that debt. The Lord Jesus uses that example to parallel our experience in terms of before God, we were grossly, magnanimously, incredibly huge forgiveness that he has given to us. So he's walking around. I'm feeling good about this. Isn't this fantastic? This is really good. I'm feeling good. He sees a guy that owes him, King James, but biblically speaking, 100 denarii, 15 bucks. 15 bucks. 15 bucks! That guy owes me $15! 15 bucks! That's incredible. Comes up to me, you owe me 15 bucks! Grabs him by the throat. You owe me 15 bucks! Pay it up. I don't got it. He falls down. Oh, please, I'll pay you every last denarii. I'll pay you. I think I was in Israel in 1984, and it was like, I think it was like 524 denarii to the U.S. dollar. It was, a wheelbarrow, Let's go to McDonald's, kids. I got the wheelbarrow, or McDavid's. And you got this, it's inordinate. It's $16,420,000, and he's choking a guy off for 15 bucks. You'd say, that is so out of bounds. And what does he do? Has him thrown into prison. The other servants see it, and they don't like it. Don't we often do that with other believers? We have been forgiven so much, it's unbelievable. So when somebody sins against us, how could it possibly compare to what we had and we offended God? How could it possibly compare? You know why? We're arrogant. We're proud. We think, oh no, well, I'm not going to let this happen. You hurt me. You really even tried to destroy me. You know, one thing, and this is an interesting thing about my family, my father. I had problems with my dad, no questions about it. Well, one of the things I didn't ever have a problem was with his integrity and his honor. My dad moved from Willoughby, Ohio. My mom and dad moved from Willoughby, Ohio to Los Angeles, California to work in Bel Air. Bel Air Securities. He worked on Wilshire Boulevard. Financial consultant. My dad was licensed on the New York and American Stock Exchange. All this kind of stuff, and at one time he was worth well over $1 million. Ain't that a kicker? 1970. The guy that brought him out, my dad kind of discipled him in the insurance business. That guy stole my whole family's, my mom and dad's life savings. Embezzled the whole thing. Now my dad is a broken man. He has nothing. My mom had to go back to school. My mom went back to work. My dad was, just devastated from that. I'm telling you kind of personal stuff here. That guy was convicted of a federal crime and sent to a federal penitentiary. And my dad was the only guy that visited him in that penitentiary. My dad was the only guy that visited him. No other visitors came to visit that guy except my father. And he wasn't even saved. Wasn't even born again. He got born again at the age of 59 later. And I think to myself, if that's true on a human level, how greater it is on Christ or with Christ. So understand a couple of things. Personally, initially and continually, we are forgiven. Relationally, we need to forgive. So I go to the person and I talk to the person alone. If there's a problem, two or three, then get it straight. And if not, before the whole church, for the restorative reasons of bringing them back into the fellowship as we remove them from the fellowship and then bring them back in. And what I love about this is that it's over. What I mean by that is you don't carry it. That guy did me wrong. I'm never going near him. That guy did this. I'm never going to near him. By the way, one other word. If there is no interaction on this between those two offending parties or whatever, there's no forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ offers to the world eternal life and forgiveness of sins, correct? Does everybody get it? What do they got to do? They got to receive it. They got to ask for it. They got to receive that. It's just not automatic. It's not universalism. How can I, as a Christian, do what God cannot do? When I sin, so if I go to Mike with the door, and he says, oh, please forgive me. Now the onus is on me. Now the pressure is on me to say, I forgive you. And really mean it. Not to, I forgive you, but I'm holding on, and I'm not letting him near my F-150. You know, I might even let him drive it. He'll want to fix it, of course, and all your doors too. But that's the restorative action. I am to forgive and forget, because that's exactly what he does to us. And I want to do what he does. He forgets too. The deepest sea. And somebody said, he puts a sign up and says, no fishing. So don't let the devil tell you, see what kind of sinner you were and all that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you claim that because you are a forgiven person. And we're finished with this. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm free. Praise God, eh? Father, we just ask you that we would have this kind of relationship with you and with each other. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continually bless and deepen and strengthen, even when we've sinned against each other, help us to follow your prescription on how to have this work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.